This morning's scripture reading will be Acts 16, 4 through 10. Acts 16, 4 through 10. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep, that were ordained of the apostles and elders, which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith, and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia in the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia, and prayed him, saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering, and the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them.
There's usually a little phrase that goes along with, or that describes the reading that you just heard. Anybody know what that is? It might even be in your Bible as a subheading. The Macedonian Call, right? Have you heard of that? The Macedonian Call. And this was a call that Paul received in a vision from a man that was in Macedonia. I believe this was a vision sent by God. And it was a call for him to come over and begin a work, to begin a work over in the area of Macedonia. And so this is Paul and Silas and Timothy, and they're on Paul's second missionary journey. And so they do this. They sail out from Asia, they cross the Aegean Sea, and they land in the land of Macedonia, which is just above Greece. And there's many cities in this land that you are probably familiar with, such as Berea and Thessalonica. But the main purpose of the Macedonian call was for him to teach in a city, a prominent city in Macedonia, called what? Very important city. Starts with a P. Philippi. Philippi. And so I'd like to talk a little bit about the church at Philippi. We'll try this out here. The church at Philippi this morning. And we'll just start with kind of a basic a background of this particular city, because the church is not established at this time. This is why he's being called to come across the sea to Philippi. Philippi was a very important city. It was actually a Roman colony, a Roman outpost. So there's very few Jews there. Jews didn't really want to be where the Romans were. And so there were very few Jews there. It was just mostly Romans or Roman soldiers there. People that were very proud of the citizenship that they had. These were citizens of Rome and tried to promote the Roman way of life. We find when we get to Philippi that, and we know there weren't very many Jews there, because usually where would Paul go when he went to a city? He'd go into a synagogue. Well, he doesn't go to a synagogue there because apparently there's not one there. He went down to the river to try to find a place of prayer that people would show up. Usually you had to have about 10 Jewish men to actually even have a synagogue. So we can probably speculate there wasn't even 10 Jewish men in this place where so they could have a synagogue that Paul could go into. But this city, Philippi, was called, in these parts, was called Little Rome. It was Eastern Rome. We had Big Rome, the regular Rome in Italy, and we have this this place that's kind of spread out over towards the east. We're trying to promote this culture, and so we'd set up different colonies, and it was known to the people of around this land in Macedonia as Little Rome. So I'd like to, if you would follow along with me today, I hope you don't think I'm copping out of my talk, but I'm going to do a lot of reading today in your presence. I've been struck by a verse that's been really in my mind in 1 Timothy 4:13. We kind of went right by it this morning, but you don't have to turn there. But all that is there's a directive to Timothy that Paul says, continue steadfastly in the public reading of the Scripture. And I wonder if sometimes we miss the boat on that. If that was so important that Paul told him to continue to publicly read the Scripture. And that's what I'm going to do for you this morning. I'm going to read a lot of Scripture. And I hope you'll open your Bibles and follow along with this so that we can kind of see the context of all this together. But we want to first of all kind of learn a little bit more about the church that Paul sets up in Philippi. Because at this point there is no church there. And Philip goes there to, and we see the beginnings of the church here in this city. So we're going to start in Acts 16 to get a background. And we'll leave off where, or we'll start where Ryan left off in verse 11. It says, from Troas we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day on to Neapolis. From there we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia. And we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl, who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. The girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, these men are servants of the Most High God, who are telling you the way to be saved. She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned and said to the spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her. At that moment, the spirit left her. When the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, these men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once all the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, don't harm yourself. We are all here. The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They replied, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. When it was daylight, the magistrates sent their officers to the jailer with the order, release those men. The jailer told Paul, the magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave. Go in peace. But Paul said to the officers, they beat us publicly without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens, and threw us into prison. And now do they want to get rid of us quietly? No, let them come themselves and escort us out. The officers reported this to the magistrates, and when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. They came to appease them and escorted them from the prison, requesting them to leave the city. After Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and encouraged them Then they laughed. It's one of my favorite chapters. That's the beginning of a church. It's the beginning of a church in Philippi. Now we know that later on, when Paul writes, as we're going to read, that there's deacons and elders eventually established there too. And we don't know all the names of the people here, but there's quite a few people, right? There's, who do we have that's part of this church? Who's the first person? A woman, right? We talked about this a little bit this morning. What the role of women can possibly be if people understand the roles. Lydia. Is it just Lydia? Her whole household. We don't know who all is in there. But it's possible that there's people in her household that eventually became the elders and deacons of that church. We don't know. We know that there are elders and deacons later. Who else becomes part of this church? The jailer. Just the jailer? His household also, right? And we know these two for sure. I have some speculation on a third person that I think might have found it very valuable to be a part of this church. Anybody else think of who that might be? Who had the devil taken out of her? The slave girl, right? We don't have a name of her. We have the slave girl who was freed from the demon that was possessing her. And I think this is a pretty good start of a church. And I always think it's amazing on how we have these different people, these different kind of classes, right? Lydia was a wealthy person. She was an upper class person. She was a seller of what? Of purple, majesty, royal kind of clothing. We have the jailer who probably was maybe lower class, but I kind of put him here as maybe a more of a middle class thing. At least he was probably of a higher class than this third person, a slave girl. And so we have these three different, completely different levels of people being one in Christ. I think that's a great thing. All of these people being one in Christ and respecting each other. So, Paul receives the Macedonian call, and he goes over to this city of Philippi, a Roman city, a city of Rome, and there's a battleground there. It's a battle between two kingdoms, the church and the Roman Empire. And we're going to see which one lasts the longest. And everybody's going to make a decision, including all three of these people. Where do you want your citizenship? In which kingdom do you want to place your citizenship? So many years later, Paul finds himself around 62 AD, just probably a few years before he himself makes the ultimate sacrifice and dies in the name of Christ. We find him in big Rome. We find him in actual Rome, and he's in prison. And I think the Philippians were on his mind. He was in prison in Philippi, in the little Rome. And now he finds himself in the same kind of situation. And he wants to write back to them a letter to see how they're doing and to encourage them once again. I think one of the most amazing things in the end of this chapter in 16 is that it says, after everything that they had went through, it says they were severely flogged. I wouldn't think you'd have a whole lot of good memories about this place in Philippi. But Paul does. And when he leaves Philippi, remember we have the church that is meeting in Lydia's house, is where the church is meeting. It says that Paul and Silas went and encouraged them. That's amazing. Encouraged them. Because he knew what possibly could be coming for them in the future. A small little church, a part of Christ's family, in the middle of the Roman Empire. Could it last? Could it battle? Could it fight to survive in that place? And Paul knew what was coming for them. So we're going to turn to the letter of Philippians. And we're going to look at some of the messages that Paul sends back to this church that he has had a big stake in starting out. And of course, we'll start with chapter 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ Jesus to the glory and praise of God. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in this body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God, for it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him. Since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. They are going to be persecuted too. To live as Christ, and we're going to look at some tidbits of treasure that we can find in this letter. To live as Christ and to die as gain. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of Christ. Rejoice in your trials. I think that's the theme of this first chapter. Rejoice in your trials. Chapter 2. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing, but even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honor men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me. Humility. Consider others better than yourselves. Work out your salvation. Be humble in your work. Be humble in your work. These people could have reason for pride. Roman citizens, be humble in the work that you do for the Lord. Chapter 3. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. We are not perfect people. We have a past. We have sin. And Paul says, I have more sin than anyone. I persecuted the church. And what does Paul say? He says, forgetting what is behind. I forget what is behind. And I press on towards the mark. Trying to earn a citizenship. Make a citizenship in heaven. Citizenship in heaven. Something they definitely would need to hear in this Roman town of Philippi. And finally, Paul's last words to the Philippians. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out for Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me in again and again when I was in need. Not that I am looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all of your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet all the saints in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me send greetings. All the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Be content. And think on Christ. No matter what state you find yourself in, a rich person, middle class, or a humble servant, be content with the state you are in. Make your citizenship in heaven, and you will have riches. Think on good things. Think on Christ. Think on noble things. Think on lovely things. Things that can keep your mind clear and keep your focus as you press on towards the mark. One of the major phrases in this book of Philippians is in chapter 2. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. I think this letter is a good way to do that. Work out your salvation. We don't appear before Christ together as a church. We understand that, don't we? If you come to this church building and hide in a pew and don't exhibit Christ in your life, you're not going to hide behind us when we're together. Because I'm going before Christ myself. You're not going to be with me. I'm before Christ myself. You are before Christ yourself. You answer for you. I don't answer for you. Now I want to do everything I can to help you, and I want you to help me while we're here. But in the end, we work out our own salvation, and we should do so with fear and trembling. We need to think in our own lives. What are the things that I need to be doing? What do I believe on baptism? What do I believe on these things that Jesus has told me I need to do to be saved? Because I'm the one that's going to answer for those things. You're the one that's going to answer for you when working out our salvation. But this is a good list of how to work out our salvation. Rejoice in the trials that you're going to have. You're going to have persecutions. We talked about this in the teen study yesterday. I really didn't want to talk about it. But I believe persecution's coming. And we need to rejoice in those persecutions because we're doing it for the Lord. Be humble in your work. Put others above yourself. Make your citizenship in heaven and be content and think on Christ and think on the things that Christ has to offer for us. We started with the Macedonian call. And Paul answered that call. And he went over and he started a church. And he called people. Through Christ, he called people. And we had several people, households, that answered that call. We offer again this morning a call for you. The Macedonian call was a call into action. It was a call to do something, to work out your salvation, to be able to be ready to make an answer for Christ and to live a gentle and quiet life before Him. We ask that you answer that call, and as Lydia's household and the jailer's household both were, how did they answer that call? Both of them in that one chapter. They were baptized. That's what they knew they had to do. Have their sins washed away and accept Christ. And we ask that you answer that call if you have not at this time as we stand and sing the invitation song.